Chapter with you, book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and we will read from verse number 1. So let's open our Bibles, please, to this portion of the Word of God, and let us read together. Proverbs, chapter 6, and the verse number 1, down to verse number 11. Let us all hear the Word of God. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her fruit, her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of thy hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. And it's on those verses, that is verses 6 through to 11, that we will be setting our minds tonight as we come shortly to the preaching of the Word of God. In this passage, you'll notice that Solomon addresses two different kinds of people. In verses 1 through to 5, he addresses someone who has undertaken to be a surety for someone else, and in doing so has gotten himself into a real bind, into difficulties. The surety in the Bible is, the thought is used in different ways, and here's one of them. Someone who undertakes to oblige himself for another person and gets into difficulties and into bondage over the head of it and has to find a way out. And it's very easy, you know, for that to happen, for someone to get into company or into situations where you find yourself in a snare. And it's not easy getting back out of it. But thank God there is a way out through Christ and the gospel. And the second part, as we're going to see tonight, deals with the sluggard. So it's easy to remember the two passages. One is the surety, and the next part is the sluggard. And so it's on that part I will be preaching to you this evening in the will of to the meeting tonight. We're glad to see you. Please take your Bibles and let us turn together to the passage I read, Proverbs chapter 6. And with the Word of God open, we will take time to pray and seek the face of the Lord, need His help, need His blessing, as we come to this time of the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. And we trust indeed that the Lord will speak to our hearts tonight. Let us unite our hearts together in God's presence. Our Heavenly Father, we continue before Thee now. We pray that Thou wilt truly and very directly solemnize our minds, bring over the gathering, the sense of Thy nearness. May that be palpable and felt. May the Lord come and touch us tonight and touch souls in this gathering who need to be aroused from that spiritual slumber that is over the soul. And may there be that work done even through the preaching of Thy truth this evening. So hear prayer, we pray, O God. Give help to the preacher. Give that anointing of the Holy Spirit. And breathe on us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name and for His glory, for His eternal praise. Amen and amen. Verse number 9 here in Proverbs 6 commences a portion in which a certain person is addressed and challenged. That person is the sluggard. The word sluggard could also be translated slothful. You notice here that it is used really as a title. Solomon, the writer, wants to get this man's attention in order to bring home to him the serious problem that is in his life, the problem of being a sluggard. And so he addressed him very directly and unreservedly. He named and he identified him as a sluggard. Whenever that man might have read these words, he perhaps felt various feelings, but I trust and pray that he was alerted to, as I say, the problem that was in his life. The sluggard or the slothful man is a lazy man. He is a man who is careless in his ways. He is a man who is not prepared to work. And such was this man. We do not know the realm in which he was supposed to find his livelihood. We are not informed about his skills or his abilities. In fact, we would believe he had certain skills or abilities. The problem was he wasn't using them. We don't know what they were. Nothing is said about what he perhaps sought to do previous to this challenge that Solomon brings to him. But as the point is clearly brought before us, he was a sluggard through and through, with no attempt being made to fulfill the divine ordinance of man's duty to work. When God made Adam, he set him to work. He commissioned him to dress and to keep the garden in which he was placed when he was created, as we learn from Genesis chapter 2. In other words, before man ever sinned, God instituted the ordinance of labor. And therefore, man in his unfallen state, man in his pristine purity would have kept that command. We have no doubt about that because he has no sin. And therefore, he has no laziness. And therefore, he would have worked. And he did work, as Genesis 2 shows to us. In fact, it would have been his delight to fulfill the role of being the keeper of paradise. He didn't have to be forced. He did not have to be bribed. He didn't have to be somehow or other cajoled into doing what he was asked to do by Almighty God. There was no force or no coercion required to get Adam to do his work or to attend to the business over which he had been placed or set by Almighty God. Rather, out of love for his Creator and his God, he'd have gone to his task with happiness and with pleasure. Labor or work is therefore characterized by dignity. It is not demeaning for mankind to work by means of the gifts and the abilities that God has divinely bestowed. In his physical constitution, man has been endowed with the tools, so to speak, necessary to the fulfillment of his daily responsibilities, a mind to devise plans to carry out the work that he needs to do. Bodily members, his limbs, in other words, endowed with the strength and with the mechanism, as it were, and rightly so, we can say that, in order to accomplish the allotted business that God lays upon him, and that strength that enables him to carry out his tasks. All of these that I mention are present in man's makeup, and therefore it shows to him that work is good, that work is dignified, and that work is God glorifying. And so then the question may be asked, the question may be raised, why is slothfulness or sluggishness found in the human race as it most certainly is? And the answer, of course, is that laziness is the result of sin. It is the product of the fallen and the corrupt nature of man and his depravity. When laziness manifests itself, therefore, it is the demonstration of the reality of sin in the human heart. And so, slothful behavior is a sin, and it is a shame. There's nothing commendable about it. There's nothing praiseworthy about laziness. But that's what the sluggard is. He's just a lazy person. And there's nothing commendable about that. There's nothing that we should rejoice in if we see laziness among men or laziness in our own lives. It's something rather that should be discouraged and opposed by every lawful means and hard work to which man was called should be promoted in every realm. But the sad thing is that there is laziness all around us in humanity, something to be lamented, something, as I say, to be discouraged and even opposed. In the spiritual realm, laziness is also found. While the language of these verses is couched in terms that point to the physical realm, what we read here is very applicable to that other realm of the spiritual matters that have to do with man's existence in this world. And so while on one hand God disdains human effort in the matter of salvation, yet on the other hand, he urges sinners to labor, to find eternal life. That both those truths are taught in the Word of God. God does say to men that their works and their efforts to save themselves are vain. And of course we understand what that means. Man devising his own methods and his own plans and his own ways of salvation and following them out very diligently, as multitudes do, that's going to lead to ruination of soul. And God condemns that. God sets that aside. God points to the only work that saves the soul, and that is the work of Christ. But at the same time, he does urge sinners to labor to find that salvation that is provided in Jesus Christ. He urges men to be diligent about their souls, not to be negligent, not to be careless in these matters, these issues that have to do with the soul and its well-being and its salvation. He urges sinners to labor to find eternal life. And that's exactly how we can understand the verses that lie before us this evening. Got rid of the frog there, wherever it came from, it's now gone. That's what the Lord's doing here. He's urging sinners. I'll make you smile because you're all tensed up there, weren't you? He urges sinners to labor to find eternal life. And as we come to this passage, therefore, that's how I want to handle it tonight. Slothfulness about the gospel is condemned in Scripture in general, as it is in this passage. In these verses, we hear the voice of God through Solomon addressing the sluggard. And there are three features about the voice of God that I sense, I discern in these verses that should be considered very carefully. Three features of the voice of God as he speaks to your soul and he warns you not to be careless, not to be slothful about your soul and its eternal well-being. And so what we find here, we find to begin with the counsel of God. Look at verse number 6. And he says there, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Now that's advice, isn't it? That's the sense of that language. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And so here is God counseling the sluggard to learn from the little ant and gain wisdom from that tiny insect. At once we notice here from these words that the sluggard does lack wisdom. In another part of Proverbs there, the same man is addressed, or the same kind of man is addressed, I should say, over in Proverbs 24 and in the verse number 30. And there Solomon says, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man who lacked an understanding," Solomon says. They're void of understanding, he says. And the word void means empty. And here is this slothful man in Proverbs 24, and he utterly lacks true wisdom. And that, of course, is true in everyday life with regard to earthly business and earthly work. But how much more is it true with regard to those matters that affect the soul? There is a lack of wisdom, a lack of understanding. People go through life and it seems that they are stricken with this well, stupor or dumbness, and I say it kindly, with regard to their state before God and the awful consequences of living that way and dying that way, careless, negligent, about these matters that have to do with the most precious thing you have, your soul that God has given you, your entire being, your whole life, in fact, because your soul and your body given to you by God are going to live on forever. Even though death takes the body away, the soul lives on then. And one day the body will rise again and you will live forever, forever in God's eternity. And therefore God is addressing you and counseling you tonight in these words to go to the ant and learn from the ant. Now, as we look here, we find that Solomon expands what is said about the ant with regard to the counsel of God concerning what may be learned from that creature. There's the ant's diligence, because you'll notice here what it says about the ant in these verses from verse 6 through to verse number 8. And in those words, in those verses, there is much about the diligence and about the industry of the ant. That little creature actually causes naturalists to stand in amazement. The ant has been well studied. You can go to, well, your encyclopedia or go online, whichever you want to follow, and you will find reams of information about the ant, about the intricate construction of its colonies and the ingenious methods of storing up food. It's actually amazing. And especially the tirelessness of the labor of the ant. Have you ever seen ants at work? You will stand back and wonder at them. A whole line of them marching along to their little colony somewhere, and they are very, very diligent in what they do. And God tells the sinner here, as he counsels the sinner to go to the ant and be wise, be taught, and be instructed. You will find that the ant attends to her present needs. Look with me. At verse number 8, it says that she provides her meat in the summer. She attends to her present needs. She has to feed in the summer. We're going to see in a moment or two how she also provides for the future. But she needs food now, and she needs sustenance now. And therefore the ant's always at work. Every moment, it seems, she's on the march, and she's gathering up little tiny crumbs to carry to the colony, to feed the whole colony. And therefore, as a band, they work together and they meet their present needs. In the summertime, of course, there would be an abundance available, an abundance of which these little creatures take full advantage in order to sustain their lives. Now, translate that into the spiritual realm, and you can see the vital lesson. And the teaching, my dear friend, is that it is the responsibility of the sinner to avail himself of that which is already provided by God to the saving of the soul. When the Lord calls on you and counsels you about your need, about your soul, he's not addressing someone for whom there is no provision. The Lord Jesus Christ has made provision for sinners. And it is abundant. There's no lack. There's no want. There's no deficiency. The Word of God makes it absolutely clear. We look at the teachings of Christ himself, never mind anywhere else in Scripture, and we find this coming out so clearly. I think of that parable in Luke chapter 14 and how appropriate it is. That parable of the Great Supper. And one of the terms that is used there is this: a certain man made a great supper. That certain man is the Lord. It's a parable. The certain man represents the Lord, the God of heaven. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And God is constantly doing that. And it goes on to say, and sent his servant to say, come, for all things are now ready. Now I love those words. Come, sinner. That's all God ask you to do, come, because all things are now ready. All that's needed to save your soul. All that's required to make you right with God. All that is necessary to deliver you from death and sin and condemnation. It's all found in Jesus Christ. There is an abundance. There is every spiritual need met in Christ. As I said earlier, Christ has worked. And therefore the provision is complete. Christ has worked in life and in death. Christ has wrought in every realm of necessary matters to the saving of the souls of men. He has fulfilled the law by his obedience in life, and he has satisfied the law by his atonement in his death. And really that sums it up. There's nothing wanting, there's nothing missing, there's nothing lacking in the gospel, in the work of Christ to the saving of souls. And that's why the gospel appeal goes out. That's why the call is sent forth. As we see in that parable, a certain man made a great supper. He bade many, he invited many, he sent a servant, and the cry was, I say it again, come, for all things are now ready. And therefore, just like the imagery of the ant providing in the summer for all that is needed, and the abundance that is there, so God says to you tonight so clearly that in Jesus Christ there's everything required to justify your soul in terms of the forgiveness of your sins. With regard to being accepted by God, with regard to being given eternal life and the indwelling of the Spirit to keep you and enable you to live the Christian life, it's all in Jesus Christ. You cannot say, sinner, that there's no provision. You cannot say that there's nothing there to save your soul. It's all there in Christ. The problem is with you. Your sluggish, slothful, lazy, spiritually speaking ways have caused you to be deprived of what there is in Christ. And so the Lord says to you, go to the ant, because the ant does prepare for the present, but she prepares as well for the future. For look with me at these words again, and in verse number 8 it says, she not only provides her meat in the summer, she gathers her food in the harvest. The little ant has more wisdom than many a man. She gathers her food in the harvest. The harvest season comes in. The little ant feels the decline of heat and all that that brings, and realizes that the season has come when she needs to work very diligently to make sure that there is enough in her colony for the hard, cold, bitter months that lie ahead. That's what this word, this language tells you. She gathers her food in the harvest. Now, I know there are ants just about everywhere in the world, but we certainly had them in the United States when we lived there. And where we lived, you had the two extremes. In the summer days, 90 degrees and more every day, day after day. But then you came to the winter time and you had the bitter cold, when the temperatures plummeted and you wondered how anything could even live in those depths of frost and cold, and so many feet of snow. But once the spring began to come and the heat began to rise, it wasn't very long until you saw the ants coming out again in their droves. They had had their colony somewhere. They were down below ground, probably in the basement, the foundations of the house somewhere. And out they came, because they had provided their food in the harvest. They were preparing for the hereafter. And therefore they survived. And my friend, God's teaching you something here. Not only is there a present provision in Christ to save you now, But furthermore, in the gospel, there is that provision that makes you ready for death and ready for God's great eternity. It's all there. And therefore, God counsels you tonight in these words to go to the ant and to study the ant and to see what you can learn from the ant. The ant's diligence. And may you learn this night, my friend, that there is provision presently, and there is enough to save your soul and give you everlasting life, and you must seek after it with all your heart. The ant's diligence, that's part of God's counsel. And then there's the ant's disadvantages, because look with me at verse number 7. And notice what it says in that verse, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. And we understand what those words mean. They simply indicate that the ant does not have someone standing over her saying, this is what you need to do, and so on. It doesn't exist. She has no guide, she has no overseer or ruler. What she does have are the God-given natural instincts that she follows and by which she lives. But the point is, there's no one directly superintending her. And therefore, in that sense, compared with you in the spiritual realm, here are the ant's disadvantages. You see, it says here she has no guide. But the point is, you do have someone to guide you. In fact, you have many guides. Many have pointed you the right way and the true way of salvation. You have had many guides in your life. And you can start to enumerate them and mention them, and you will all, then you'll start to see that what I'm saying is right. Unlike the ant, you have guides. You've got a conscience that troubles you. That's a guide. It's continually telling you that you're wrong. It's continually reminding you that what you've just done is against God and is wrong and sinful and unclean and immoral, whatever it might be. Whatever your sin might be, there's a conscience at work within you continually probing and searching and accusing you and telling you of your sin. Isn't that right? That's a guide. And there is also the guide of providential circumstances. Things take place. Matters come about, events happen, and they preach sermons to you. And they may be of a very solemn kind. There may be situations in your life in the past where some good friend was taken away very suddenly, very unexpectedly, by death I mean, and there was a guide to you telling you it's time for you to seek the Lord and get right with God. I could mention, to say, many warnings and directions that have been given to your soul. Of course, above all, preaching and instruction and teaching in the ways of the Lord. Sunday school teachers making clear to you the way of salvation, making it known to you, bringing it home to you, week in, week out. And so that you are in view in that great verse, Romans 10, verse number 8, where Paul says to the sinner, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word is nigh you, sinner. It's not far away. It's not something that you don't know at all. Rather, it is a matter that you know very well. And so you have had the guide of Scripture brought to you on countless occasions. Yet, you haven't obeyed the guidance. It goes on to say, no overseer. The ant is no overseer. There's nobody there as a kind of a manager taking stock and calling the ant to give an account. So she has no overseer, but she toils on. There's a great overseer, my friend, who scrutinizes your every thought, your every word, your every deed. He is the judge of all the earth. And he scrutinizes you and watches over you and takes stock of your life and your ways and your sin. And therefore you cannot say that you have no overseer. And then it says she has no ruler. That means the aunt is no one who calls her to give an account. But she never stops working. No guide, but she keeps at it. No overseer, but she never stops. And no ruler to have her give a summary of what she's done that day, but she doesn't need someone to have her give a summary because she never ceases to labor in her own amazing way. But you have a ruler. You have someone to whom you are accountable. My friend, the great day of giving an account is hastening on. It is closer than ever before. And that day is going to come when if you die in your sin, you will stand before, yes, the guide and the overseer and the ruler of mankind, and you are going to give an answer for your life. You're going to give a full account of your sin. You're going to have to stand there before a holy God and nowhere to hide, nowhere to run, no escape. It's impossible. You're going to be summoned by the sound of the trumpet. You're going to be brought by the voice of God, and you will be there whether you want to be there or not. And of course, you won't want to be there. You'll want to die, but there'll be no death. You'll want to escape. You'll not find a hole in which to hide. And you will be brought to the throne, and you will give an account before a holy God. And therefore, the counsel of God tells you all this tonight as God advises you to go to the ant. There's the counsel of God. Then there is the call of God. Look at verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Think of Solomon. Solomon's addressing this man. He knows him. He says, thou sluggard. You can almost see Solomon, as it were, in your mind's eye. And there's this individual whom he knows, and undoubtedly more than one of them. But he gets his mind fixed on this man, and his words are directed to this man. And not only does he counsel him, but now he calls on him. And my friend, this is the call of God, as well as the counsel of God. An appeal is made in verse 9 to the sluggard to awaken and to arise. Now, just think about those words in verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep? Let me reiterate that. Let me place it into the spiritual dimension. How long are you going to sleep? Spiritually, I mean. How long are you going to remain in this slumber, as the word is also found in this verse? Verse number 10 then. The slumber, the sleep of the soul, this careless condition in which you're found, where you just drift on in life, and as it were, you are asleep spiritually. You have no life. There's no action. There is no response. There is no thought. There is no attention given with regard to your soul and its needs. As it were, God must call on you, and he's doing that tonight, to wake out of that sleep, that slumber, that is going to damn you. And what's the response at the call of God? Verse number 10, here's the reaction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so when the call comes, the call of God comes, so often, this is what the sinner says, when God seeks to arouse men, warn men, alert men, convict them, deal with their souls, and make them feel uncomfortable, and challenge them about their sins, the man who's dealt with that way will say, a little sleep, a little more, I want to continue the way I am. How foolish that is. Because here is the sinner depicted in this way, on a bed of ease. He's slumbering, he's sleeping, which simply means this, he's doing nothing. And of course we know in the world around us, that's where the lazy man likes to be. It's amazing how much a lazy man's able to sleep. It's amazing how long he finds he can lie in the bed. Dear me, that is awful. And there's so much work to be done. But he can lie there hour after hour after hour, and everything else is falling apart around him. But my friend, taken away from the physical and the human dimension of men being lazy in the world and are in their affairs, God brings you to see just how foolish you are being, spiritually speaking, as his call comes to your soul. Because God is showing you in verse 10 simply this: you are doing nothing about the salvation of your soul. Do you want to know the easiest way to go to hell? It is this: all you need to do to go to hell is do nothing. Remain at ease. Continue as you are, and you will surely perish. The Word of God pronounces a very solemn woe on spiritual ease. It says it: woe unto you who are at ease. And it says in Zion. And Zion, of course, is a reference to the church, the visible church, and God's people. It means that in Scripture in many places, and certainly there in Amos 6 and verse 1, woe unto you that are at ease in Zion. And there's an individual, and he's associated with Zion. He is identified with the saints of God. He maybe moves among them. He maybe even professes to be one of them. But he's very, very happy just to have a profession, to have this so-called decision to be the Lord's. And there's no evidence of spiritual life or spiritual vitality about him at all. It's just a matter of drifting along through life. He doesn't love God. He never prays. He never seeks God. He never walks with God. He hasn't really turned away from sin. And yet all the while he's telling himself, I'm okay, I'm on the road to heaven because I've made that decision back there 40 years ago or whatever it was, and I'm quite fine. My dear friend, you trust in the decision to get you to heaven without leading to a change in your life, and you will go to hell. Because where God does a work of grace, he begins to change the person's life. And he begets in the soul love for the Lord. And even when ease of soul may overtake that individual betimes, there is concern, there's unhappiness, and there cannot be any rest until that individual gets back into tune with the Lord. And so search your heart tonight. Do not depend on some childhood decision or whatever it happened, and you have no evidence in your life of spiritual vitality whatsoever. God is calling on you he's calling you to see tonight that is a dangerous situation. Recognize the value of your soul, the preciousness of Jesus Christ, the blessings that are available, that heaven will be lost and hell will be entered unless you awaken out of your spiritual stupor and your spiritual slumber and you begin to seek after the things that really matter and that really are lasting. And so there is the call of God here, and the response shows the folly of this person. Furthermore, there's not only the folly of his position, he's on the bed of ease. There's the folly of his philosophy. What does he say? Again, verse number 10, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. That's the sluggard responding now. Solomon's told him to get up. He's told him to press into the field and get his work done. And his response says, no, I want to have a little more sleep, a little more slumber. And therefore, there's the folly of both his position and his philosophy, even in response to the call of God. You see, when you think about verse 10, and I call it the folly of his philosophy, what he's saying is that even though he's in this state, he may happily continue in that indolence. He does not believe that there's any real need. He is not alarmed at all about the state of affairs. His philosophy is that he can continue on and there's no cause for alarm. Now that is the philosophy of many, many sinners. When they are warned about death, when they are challenged about their sin, and they need to repent, and they need to seek God at once and come to Christ, they will say, no, a little more. I want a little more of this lifestyle. I don't want to be disturbed. I don't want to be alarmed. Please do not speak to me in that way. My friend, our world is full of people, full of that very matter. People rushing, well, not rushing, whatever, traveling through life. And if you try to warn them, they won't listen. They're in this slumber and their philosophy is, oh, I'm okay and I'll be fine. Don't bother me with the gospel. Don't talk to me about being saved. Don't speak to me about Jesus Christ. I'm quite okay. I'm happy as I am. Is that your philosophy along with your position? Lying, slumbering in spiritual death. And telling yourself and trying to convince yourself that all is well. Even as God calls on you to awaken and to come out of that slumber, you will not respond. You will not heed the call of God in the proper way. Well, then there's the challenge of God. Because notice here those words of verse 10 again. And notice how the Lord challenges this man's presumption. Because the Lord tells him, here's what you're really saying. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. What is God doing in that challenge? He's challenging the thinking of the sinner that the sinner intends to do something about it someday. He's not saying, I want to sleep on altogether. He simply says, just a little more. So he's saying, I will do something about this sometime. I will have time and opportunity and health and so on. He presumes in that. That's what's happening here. The challenge of God in verse 10, he's reminding us, he's telling us what the sluggard actually says. And in those words, there is this clear line of thought that the sinner intends to do something and he presumes that he will be in time and he will be able to attend to the saving of his soul someday. Sometime. And do you see, my dear friend, now, what's really there is the lack of urgency, the lack of concern, no thought whatsoever about the danger, about the disaster that's awaiting, about the calamity that will very, very soon come over your soul. Are you telling yourself, one day I will get saved? You might even say, if I spoke to you tonight personally, I think about this all the time. I think about it day and night, but I'm just leaving it there. Because I want to enjoy the world somewhat more. I want to continue in the way I'm living somewhat more. And I will attend to these things at some time. Are you telling others that? Or would you tell me that if I asked you personally, if we were in that position right now? Are you telling maybe your father or your mother or a friend or whoever it might be that, yes, you know you need to be saved and you know you should get right with God and you know you should repent of sin, but not now. I want a little more of the world. I want a little more of what I enjoy. And then I will attend to it all. God is challenging you from his word here tonight to see the point that you are presuming that you will have the time and you will have the opportunity when all the while you may not. So that leads me then to the caution of God that you see in verse number 11, where the Lord says through Solomon, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You see, a sluggard, a lazy person, is eventually going to come to poverty. A man who doesn't work, well, he makes nothing out of life, and generally speaking, he will end up, well, he's a ne'er-do-well, and he will come to grief. And so the Lord takes this and he cautions the sinner. Here's the caution of God. You are going to come to ruin, dear sinner. And notice how the words of this verse underline the perilous situation that you're in because of your spiritual slothfulness and the perilous situation that faces you. Your ruin is going to come, and it will come unexpectedly, because verse 11 says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. What does that mean? It's referring to a traveler. In other words, a visitor. And a traveler or a visitor comes knocking on your door, and there's no notice that he's going to come to your door. He just arrives. He knocks on your door. A traveler going through the streets and the towns. We experience this, don't we? A knock at the door. Will you sponsor me for this, or would you like to buy the other? We know what these words are. Oh, out of the blue, we might say. This happens in everyday life. And God says here, with regard to the sinner, that the terrible end, the ruin that comes, it comes so often unexpectedly. And before men know, they are gone. They've dropped into hell. 1 second in the full pink of life and the prime of health, and the next second the traveler has come unexpectedly and the soul is gone, and the slothfulness has carried this person into God's eternity. Without preparation, without Christ, without forgiveness, without cleansing, without pardon. And that person is suddenly, unexpectedly lost. But then, it's also unavoidable. You see, the end of the verse says, and thy want as an armed man, so shall thy poverty come. As a traveller, that's unexpected. And then thy want as an armed man, that is unavoidable. The armed man, the imagery there is of the impossibility of resistance. And sinner, the end comes, yes, it comes, and it comes with devastating force. It comes so that you cannot ward it off. There's the armed man arriving. And does this not happen all the time in life too? The man with the guns and the weapons, and he arrives at somebody's door, and dear me, if any whit, they will just hand over everything they can to save their lives. They can't resist that man. They cannot do anything to save the situation in that way. And so God is showing you, sinner, in simple, clear language, he's cautioning you that the end will come to your life's slothful, sluggish pursuits. And it will come without warning, unexpectedly, and it will come unavoidably. And you will be carried away, the armed man of death, the armed man of judgment, carrying your soul away into God's eternity, and you cannot resist it. God tells us about death. There is no discharge in that war. He tells us that death is an enemy with tremendous power. Death comes. Death cuts you off. Death carries you away. And your soul's in God's eternity. And God cautions you about this. And he does so to have you see that yet there is hope. And yet there is time. It is not too late for sinners under this word tonight. There is yet opportunity. Yes, you have been sluggish and careless. But yet God's speaking to you. God's voice, as we set out to show you tonight in all these ways down these verses. And why would God speak in this way if he did not mean what he says? And why would he speak in this manner if there were not time and opportunity for you to get right with God? But there is, and it's now. It's now. Do not go out of the meeting telling yourself, yet a little more sleep, a little more slumber. But rather, while there's time, come, repent, get right with God. Do not rest this night until you know that you're saved. Until you know that all is well with your soul. And for that certainty to be yours, you need to obey the gospel. You need to come to Christ as he has set before you in this book and has been presented to you once again as the only Savior from sin. Let us bow our hearts and our heads together before the Lord. And with reverence and quietness, we will continue before the Lord here in these moments before I pray and dismiss this gathering. Let us unite our hearts before God with all earnestness. And you who are not saved, think, my friend, of what God has been showing you tonight. The word that he's given you. And may you come to the Lord. May you seek Christ. I will be glad to help you. And we can arrange for that. And so make it known. I'll go to the door now, as I always do, and I'll go there now in the will of God. If you mean business with God tonight, young man, young woman, even child, or older individual, you come to that door and you say to me, "Preacher, I'd like to talk with you tonight. Can we arrange to do that?" And it will be my joy to take you aside when we're finished at the communion service and point you to Christ. But even now in your own heart, come to the Lord, seek him, call upon him. And Heavenly Father, we pray that thy Spirit will take the word and bear it home. Pray that he will use it, that he will apply it, that he will cause the sinner to see the need to seek the Lord while he is to be found, to call upon him while he is near. Hear prayer. Abide with us, O God. We'll give thee the praise and the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.